And you have probably noticed that the title of the message is Let's Go Fishing. And for some folks, those are the most wonderful words in the language, let's go fishing, because some of us like to go and catch those slimy, scaly things. And of course, and a lot of the folks around here, fishing means catfish, so they're slimy, but they're not scaly. Anyway, we're talking about another kind of fishing today, as you have picked up already, I'm sure, from verse 19 of Matthew chapter 4. And the fishing that we're doing is fishing for men. Fishing for men. This is the heart of this passage in Matthew chapter 4. And so we want to look at this not only from what the text reveals about our Lord Jesus, but how, once again, it is a pattern for you and for me. Now, we have seen a pattern throughout this chapter, even back into chapter 3, where Jesus is baptized. He is, according to Luke's account, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And having been tested, then he is ready for public ministry. And this is the beginning of public ministry. Now, if you have your bulletin, you have an outline in front of you. Some of you take notes. And so what I'm about to say right now is not technically part of the outline. It's background for this. Verse 12 of Matthew 4 says, Now when he heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And one of the things that, and you don't have to be a scholar to pick this up, but the scholars point out that it is only in John's gospel that we are told anything about his first year of public ministry. For whatever reason, the Spirit of God did not move the synoptic writers, as we call them, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, to say anything about his first year of public ministry. There's nothing in Matthew or the other two, Mark or Luke, about his first miracle, the turning of the water into wine at Cana in Galilee. And during that first year, he was back and forth from Galilee to Judea. There's nothing here about Nicodemus while Jesus is in Jerusalem. There's nothing here about the woman at the well in Samaria. And there's nothing about his early ministry in Galilee or his return for the feast in Jerusalem. It's only after that, and after John the Baptist has been put into prison, that these gospel writers pick up the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you want to know why, my answer is, I don't know. And I don't know anybody else who knows either. But this is the way God desired it. And so, when you read here that he began his ministry in Galilee, it means the ministry of the second year after John has been put in prison, but before he is executed. So, picking that up, Jesus has a message to preach, and so do you and I. And your outline follows the application to you and me rather than the actual text of what Jesus did. But what Jesus did is the pattern for us. And he had a message, and so do we. The interesting thing is that his message and our message are not the same message. So let's look at the text. He withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, we're not told much about that here, but the other writers tell us that he spoke in the synagogue in Nazareth, and they were enraged with him, and actually were going to toss him over the cliff at Nazareth, and he passed through the midst and went on his way. But he settled in Capernaum, in that region, and Capernaum is down on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. And when I say down, I mean down. It is steep down to the sea from the Galilee region, and it is below sea level, even on the Sea of Galilee. So, he settles in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. And you say, well, what's Zebulun and Naphtali? Well, they're two of the tribes of Israel that you don't hear a lot about, especially after you get past the book of Judges. You don't hear much about Zebulun and Naphtali. But this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The sea here is not the Mediterranean, it's the Sea of Galilee. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and to those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. I like the emphasis on the word light here. They saw a great light. Well, there's none greater than our Lord Jesus Christ. And so a great light dawned upon them. They were blessed to have Jesus in their midst. You and I are blessed today, I might add. This is not one of my points, but just as a sidebar to what we're talking about this morning, we're blessed because Jesus said, where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Now, you can't see him today, and I can't see him today, but he is in his spirit in our midst because we have assembled together in his name. But what I do want you to see, and this is the first subpoint if you're taking notes, and that is that what Jesus did and what he said were grounded in the Word of God. Do you notice how Matthew, the Spirit of God through Matthew, relates this to the fulfillment of prophecy? Jesus did what he did according to the Word of God. Now, you and I need to do what we do according to the Word of God. And what I mean by that is with regards to our spiritual lives and service for Christ, it needs to be grounded in the Word of God. You know, there are many Christians today, and these are good people, but there are many Christians today who take the view that if the Word of God doesn't prohibit it, then it's perfectly legitimate. Well, I don't believe that that's the case. Everything that I need to know for life and godliness is right here in this book. Small wonder that I am such a bear for promoting the distribution of the Scriptures and the Word of God. It's all right here. And God does not need my help in figuring out what I should do. He already knows what I need to do. Some of you know what you need to do, and you're doing it. And a lot of the things that we need to do as believers in Christ are not spectacular things. I've never healed anybody in my life. Jesus does that. I've prayed for people to be healed. You have too. And many of them have been healed according to the will of God. But I've never worked a miracle in my life. And frankly, I don't expect to. It's not that that's impossible, it's just that that's not my calling and my gift. And my point is that you and I have instruction from the Word of God, and our spiritual lives and our ministry, if you will, should be grounded in the Word of God and not the Word of God plus what I think would be very legitimate. There are lots of things that people think are good things to do, and no, they're not prohibited by the Word of God, but God does not need my help figuring out his purpose and his plan, even for me as an individual. So, Jesus did what he did according to the Word of God. And he had a message, and that's the main point here. And his message is in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach. That means proclaim, declare, and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we've gone over this before. I'll say it again. When we talk about a person's salvation, do they need to repent? And the answer is yes. And then we ask the question, do they need to believe? And the answer is yes. And the reason is because repentance and faith are coupled together. They're bonded together. I hope somebody thinks of another illustration for me, because even I'm tired of this one. But it's like a coin in your pocket. It has two faces. There's a heads and a tails, or a front and a back, however you want to say that. But there's only one coin. So you pull a penny or a quarter or whatever out of your purse or out of your pocket. You've got one coin, but it's got two sides to it. Repentance means to change the mind. And beloved, that's what the Holy Spirit does. You can read about it in John 16, verses 7 through 11. He convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And what that means is he brings us to repentance in these three areas. He changes our mind about sin. Let me just discourse on that one, and then we'll move on. Before you get saved, before you come under conviction by the Holy Spirit about it, what do you think about your sin? Well, what I think about it is it's not as bad as a lot of people. I can point to a bunch of people who sin worse than I do, or they sin more than I do. I don't know if it's any worse, but they sin more than I do. And the point is, when I come to the point of salvation, I realize that my sin condemns me to death. It doesn't matter if anybody else sins more than I do. The point is, I'm a sinner under the condemnation of God. And something needs to be done about that. And praise God, He has done something about it. He sent the Son to be our Savior. And, well, we'll come back to that in just a moment. So, Jesus is preaching to Jewish people. He's not preaching to the Gentiles as a whole, or even individually at this point. He's preaching to Jewish people and telling them they need to repent. And a lot of Jewish people, then as well as now, don't think they need to repent because they're Jews. And they are the children of Abraham, biologically speaking. And so they're under the blessing of God just by the fact of being Jewish. Well, Jesus, who also was a Jew, tells them, no, pal, you need to repent. And the reason you need to do it now is because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we've talked about the kingdom of heaven before. We're going to talk about it again, indeed, throughout Matthew's gospel. But for the Jewish people 2,000 years ago, the phrase kingdom of heaven meant the rule of the Messiah on earth. And the elevation of Israel and the suppression of the Gentiles. And Jesus is saying to them, that kingdom is at hand. It's here in front of you right now. And his preaching, at least up through the 12th chapter of Matthew's gospel, is going to emphasize that. But this is his message. And you and I have a message as well, but it is not repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven rather, is not at hand. If the Lord comes back for us today, the kingdom of heaven will be 7 years later, according to my Bible. So, the point is, the kingdom of heaven is not at hand as it was when the king was in their midst. But we do have a message, and it's a glorious message. And many people like to sum it up with one verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him. That's the reason that we emphasize belief more so than repentance. You can't believe without repenting, and if you repent, you're going to believe. But the point is that our emphasis is on trusting Christ to save you today, right now. So we also have a message, and it needs to be declared and proclaimed. And so Jesus makes us fishermen by giving us the message to catch fish, to catch men. Well, we secondly have a mandate. You see, I'm trying to alliterate here. I read recently from another preacher that alliteration is a very good thing, good memory aid, as long as it fits the text. And I think this alliteration fits the text. We have a commission, a mandate, something that we are told to do. Now, also by way of background, as we get to verse 18, the background is this. If all we had was Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we would think that Jesus is strolling along by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees a few guys fishing, and out of the blue, he says to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." But we have John's Gospel, and we find even in John chapter 1, while John the Baptist is still baptizing by the Jordan, he hasn't been arrested yet, Jesus is meeting these men. He certainly meets Peter and Andrew before this incident that's recorded in Matthew 4. James and John he probably also met, because we're told again in John chapter 2 that these same disciples all went to the wedding feast at Cana. So these guys are not strangers to the Lord Jesus. They are believers in Christ already. But he's calling them to something beyond salvation. I don't know how the Lordship salvation people deal with this, but you're going to hear how I deal with it. And the point is, these guys were already saved, but they are being called to follow. To follow. And one follows the other. Sorry, I'm using follow too much here. But the point is, these men were already saved. And so he's walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Now, if you want the full detail of this incident, you need to read Luke chapter 5. And it's helpful to hear Larry Moyer, the evangelist, expound Luke chapter 5. It's a marvelous message. This is where Jesus tells Peter to let down his nets for a catch of fish. They fished all night and they haven't caught anything. It's fruitless. If I can say it this way, it's dumb to, in the morning, to put down the nets, because the fish aren't going to be there. But he says, you put the nets down on the right side of the boat and you'll catch fish. Well, they caught more fish than they'd ever caught before in their lives. The nets were starting to break. There were so many fish. And this is where Peter says to Jesus, and keep in mind, Peter has already encountered Jesus, and he's already a saved man, but he says to the Lord, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. You don't need to be around a sinner like me." And that's when Jesus says, "Come on, I'll make you fishers of men." Well, anyway, that's the full story here. And by the way, James and John were partners with Peter and Andrew in the fishing business. And one other thing, since we've already read this, but we'll read it again. You read that when Jesus calls them to follow him, and he meant literally, step by step, follow him around in his ministry, they left their nets and followed him right away, immediately. And James and John did the same thing, and they left poor old Zebedee in the boat with them. You have to understand, these guys are in the fishing business. And it's not just James and John and Dad and Zebedee. They've got hired men that are working. And the Gospels point that out elsewhere. And so the point is, when Peter and Andrew and James and John leave the fishing business, they're leaving it in other hands. They didn't just abandon their boat. They have people that are going to continue in that fishing business. But so it's not a matter, I'm not minimizing, for example, what James and John do in leaving their father Zebedee, but I'm simply saying that they didn't just dump everything in the fishing business, just sink to the bottom of the sea. These fellas had hired people that were doing the work. So, in any event, let's take a look at the text itself. He finds them, and he says to them in verse 19, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And we have many songs about this, and they're delightful songs. We've got a children's chorus that we all learn in Sunday school. "I will make you fishers of men if you follow me." Good chorus. Keep singing it. But I want to point out to you, there's no if here. This is not a conditional sentence. Jesus is not making them an offer that you can be a fisher of men if you follow me. He's giving them a command. This is an imperative. Follow me. He's throwing down a challenge to them. You have to follow me. Come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Now the issue is for believing people. Peter, James, John, Andrew, all four of these guys are believers in Christ. The question is, are you going to follow him? And that's the question for every believer today. Are you going to follow him? Because it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost them their livelihood. I would like to just stop here, forget about Matthew's gospel, and take you from this incident to the last incident in John chapter 21. But we can't do that. My point here is just simply this. They were very happy being fishermen of fish. And Jesus now says to them, follow me. Follow me. Leave the nets. Follow me. Now their response is what our response ought to be. And usually this little word "immediately" is what you find in Mark's gospel, but it's found here in Matthew too. They instantly obeyed. And that ought to be our response when we find a command from the Lord. And here is one: follow me. There's no if about this. You need to follow Christ. And following Christ, you become a person who fishes for men. Now, I've always enjoyed fishing for fish, but there's nothing better than fishing for men. And he says, I will make you fishers of men. Isn't that a glorious promise? I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and you need to make yourself a fisher of men. Huh? That's not what he says. Follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. Now, some have, and I've done this too, some have suggested, well, if you're not catching men, you mustn't be following Christ. No, no, no. Fishermen don't catch fish every time they go fishing. All right, we need to be fishing. But there's not always a bumper catch all the time. I've had a few times fishing for fish when I have had marvelous catches of fish. Don't ever expect to catch that many again. Bobby and Brenda set me and my son Ben up one time. We had a marvelous catch of fish. The problem was getting them cleaned after we got back home. But anyway, Brenda can tell you all about that. Anyway, my point is, that was something spectacular, unusual. But I've gone lots of fishing, gone fishing lots of times when I've come home. We used to call it coming home skunked. I'm not real sure why that phrasing came up. But anyway, you just didn't catch anything, pal. You were out there lashing the water to a froth, but you just didn't catch anything. And then I mentioned earlier about going fishing on trout streams in the spring when I was a kid. And, you know, if you caught 2-3 keepable trout, wow, that was a good day. You know, not a ice chest full, just a couple or three that were keepers. Wow, you were having a good day. So my point here is that fishing for men is not always the same. Every day is not a day that... Every day is a fishing day, but not every day is a catching day. All right? And so he says, I'll make you fishers of men. And that's what we need to be, every one of us. Youngsters, elderly, we all need to be fishers of men. How can you do it? Well, you can pray and give and go. George used to emphasize that, and still does through the Mailbox Club lessons. Can you fish with Mailbox Club lessons? George used to. Can you fish with tracks from the track? Yes, you can do fishing that way. And you don't always have to bring fish home with you. A lot of times the fish get caught and you're not around. You can do this with Gospels of John. The Gideons do it by distributing Bibles. I've always been thrilled to hear about the results of distributions of Bibles. Amazing things. And the reason is because he is the one who's actually catching the fish. Anyway, I could go on with this, but our point is taken here. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left the nets and followed him. So we have a mandate. The mandate is follow Christ. And the promise is fish for men. That's what we need to be doing. And the order is important. Don't fish for men and then decide if you're going to follow Christ. Follow Christ. And he will turn you into a fisher of men. And he called James and John, and they did the same thing. Left the nets, followed our Lord Jesus. So we come to the method. We have a method. We have a message, and the message is salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a mandate, and the mandate is to follow Christ. And then he'll make us fishers of men. And the method is threefold here, as I've outlined it. Three verses, threefold. Teach, preach, reach. That's easy to remember, isn't it? Teach, preach, reach. Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Now, he was a Jew, a Jewish man, he wasn't a youngster. He didn't just get bar mitzvahed or anything. He was a man in his 20s, maybe 30. Luke says he was about 30. But the point is, he had the privilege as a Jewish man of going into the synagogue and reading the scriptures and teaching. So he took advantage of that. But it starts with teaching, doctrine. He was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and something else, preaching or proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And we have the gospel of grace, the gospel of salvation. His gospel was different from our own. It was still good news, but it was the gospel of the kingdom, and he declared it. He proclaimed it. And I know that many times, you've heard this from me before, but many times we dismiss ourselves from this because we say, well, we're not preachers. And you may even say, I'm a woman and I can't get behind a pulpit like a guy can. Well, that may be true, but that's not what preaching is. preaching is declaring something to be true, proclaiming it to be true. And you can do that in your home. You can do it in the workplace. And many of you do. I talk to a number of you and at work or at school or wherever. You take advantage of an opportunity to tell others about Jesus Christ. And the one thing I note here, it does not say he argued with anybody. We already touched on that in his temptations in the wilderness. He didn't argue with the devil. And you don't have to argue with people either. If you can answer questions and objections, well, praise the Lord. Do so. But what all of us are called to do is to declare the truth about Jesus Christ, that he is God the Son who died for our sins and rose from the dead, and that anyone who will believe in him, trust in him, can have their sins forgiven and receive eternal life as his gift. Now, that's not hard. And you say, well, people won't receive that. Well, they didn't receive Jesus either. Lots of them did not. Many did, but not all by any means. And in fact, in the end, these same people that had heard him again and again and again cried out, crucify, crucify. So the fact that everyone doesn't believe us is immaterial. We're called on to teach doctrine, to teach people the truth, to proclaim the truth about Jesus Christ, and to reach, teach, preach, reach. And how do we reach people? Well, let's look at what Jesus did. We're still in verse 23. And healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And again, this is almost without exception Jewish people. And so in fulfillment of what the Old Testament prophets said would be demonstrated by Messiah when he came, it would be physical healing. He was able to do that. And the news about him went out into all Syria. Zebulun and Naphtali are up on the Syrian border. And it went out into all Syria. And by the way, Syria today was Syria then. Essentially the same geographical area. And it went out into all Syria. And they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics. Now, I think the King James here says lunatics. Well, it is, our word lunatic comes from the Latin, but it's the same term in Greek. And my point here, I'm just pausing, and this is just another one of these sidebars. You know, a lot of people reading the Bible today think that when it talks about demon possession, it's just misunderstanding psychological problems, people with emotional or mental illness. But I want to point out to you that here in Matthew 4, there's a distinction made between those who have mental problems and epilepsy. And by the way, this is not a bad translation from the original. Epilepsy is a physical problem that manifests itself in a particular way. But a distinction is made between that and demon possession. These people, we think these ancient people were dumb. They weren't dumb. They could make a distinction between what was simply an emotional or a mental illness with a physical root to it, and that which was demonic. We're the dummies. We just toss aside, even Christians just toss aside demonism as something that's, you know, it's just a Bible thing. You know, we don't encounter that today. I'll guarantee you bump into it on the street any day of the week. But we just don't recognize it. They at least had the grace to recognize the distinction. So I just want to point out to you that the Bible does distinguish between that which is a mental and emotional type thing with a physical root to it and that which is demonism. And by the way, part of the confusion, I've been blaming us and we need the blame, but part of the confusion is that Satan and his demons love to mimic and masquerade. So you go through the Bible and you see the incidents that are described where Jesus casts out demons, and the victim is paralyzed, or the victim can't speak, or they can't hear, or something like this. And the Bible says that this was brought about by demonic activity, but it mimicked physical diseases. So you have to look at the Word of God and consider what can be demonism and what is not. But I bring this up not to get into that whole subject, but simply to point out that the Bible does make that distinction. So don't be put off when people say, even other Christians, say, well, it's not, you know, the Bible says it was demons, but it really isn't that, it was something else. Nah, what the Bible says it was is what it was. And it's us that don't recognize the issues and the distinctions here. But anyway, the point is, he healed them because he was able to do that. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And we could hold up a map here and I could point out. Point is, they came from all over the place to follow him. And that was typical of the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Now, does that happen all the time? No, it doesn't. Are there ways in which you and I can reach out to others? Well, sure, there are people with medical skills or people with teaching skills. You know, a lot of people go to places like China where they want to learn English, and so they teach English in the schools there. But they've really gone so they have an opportunity to share the gospel. And in a lot of the countries where you can't go as a missionary, you can go as someone else, maybe an engineer, on and on we could go. I don't know that the world needs a lot more fishermen. I could go as that. I can cast a rod still, probably not for much longer, but still can. Anyway, my point is we can reach out to people. And I am told that more people, and particularly in the Mohammedan world, the Muslim world, are reached by acts of love shown to them by Christians than they are by preaching and teaching, at least initially. And so that's what we ought to do. We ought to demonstrate the love of Christ in whatever way we're gifted or have natural talent, and in so doing, be able to teach and to preach. But I want to point out the order that's given in the text. Jesus started with teaching and proclaiming, and then followed healing. So keep that in mind. Well, he gives us the pattern here to be fishermen. And the pattern involves a message, and you've got a message. It involves a command, a mandate, a challenge. And you and I have it. Follow Christ. Follow Christ. If you follow him, you don't have to worry about anything else. He'll make you what he wants you to be. And then, follow the method. It's teaching, it's preaching, it's reaching. Well, we could go on and on today, but I think it's time for us to bring this to a close. And we're going to bring it to a close with hymn number 397, and if our folks will come and help us, I have decided to follow Jesus.